Amen. Just driving back from Wednesday afternoon and packing everything away this afternoon again. I was just so privileged again just to say thank you to God and really honestly to be able to say that there's no other church on this planet, no other people that I would rather serve and serve with than this church. So awesome just to be able to be on Wednesday evening and to know that there are a whole bunch of other churches joining us, and it's great. We love those churches, but there's just something special about our family. And please, those of you who know me will know I'm not trying to knock any other churches. And great other churches, and their families are great as well for them. Just like your family at home is great for you, and your neighbor's family is great for him. There's no other church for us, no other family. That's so great, just being with you, serving the Lord, building His kingdom. And this evening I want to continue on a topic I started, I think, 2 or 3 weeks ago, about learning to receive. Because something that God's been showing us and speaking to me specifically about in my life is that often we come to God, and God is wanting to bless us, and maybe we pray prayers like, forget the guy's name. Anyway, he prayed in the Bible, and he said, "Lord, bless me. God, enlarge my territory." Jabez, that's it. Jabez prays, and he said, "God, enlarge, bless me. God, enlarge my territory. God, bring me to a place, Lord God, of abundance and a place of overflow so I can be a blessing to others." And we pray that prayer, and then God says, okay, and He wants to bless us. And as He opens up the windows of heaven and He pours out the blessing, kind of on the place where we're standing, we step away and God blesses somebody else. Or maybe God says, we don't pray that prayer because we're a little bit too uncomfortable. We don't completely buy into theology of God bless me, because we understand that that's not exactly the heart that God would have us when we go to Him, that we completely step away from that. And sometimes God would look down on us and He says, "I just want to bless my kid. I just want to do something special for my child." And then God does something and He goes and buys us something cool or something nice or whatever it might be. Does arranges an event for us that we're just going to enjoy in an evening that's special for us. And He stretches out His hand to give it to us. And we're like, "No, God, you can't do that for me, God. No, no, God, this doesn't work with me, God. This blessing thing, God, I'd rather pray to bless my neighbor, God, and You bless my friend. God, I'm not deserving of this. I'm not worthy of this." And in a certain element, that's very true. We aren't worthy of it. We don't deserve it. But still, God looks down at us and He sees His kids, and something inside of His heart, I believe, just so warms up, and He just wants to bless us. I used an example a couple of weeks ago when I started the first part of the series, and I said, sometimes we're like a little baby kid that's being fed. And God wants to bring, and He's got this nice little purity on a spoon, and He just wants to bless us with this food. And He's doing His whole chuka 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 train thing or whatever, or His aeroplane flying. And we're like the Twin Towers, our mouths are closed. And the only thing He can do is fly into us. And God sometimes just wants to say to us, just open your mouth and receive the blessing. Just open up what I want to pour it out, to allow me to pour what I want into your life. And I really believe that God is bringing us to a place where He's wanting us to experience Him in a different way, where He's wanting us to experience an element of His goodness. I have a scripture up here which I've just spoken on the last couple of weeks, the morning and the evenings. Psalm 34, verse 8 to 10, a beautiful song we sing often. We sang it on Wednesday night, sang it at our wedding 36 days ago, sang it many other places. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see, blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." And just that last verse, or that last sentence, even the last phrase, is for some of us so challenging. That scripture says, if you seek the Lord and you fear the Lord, you should not lack any good thing. Nothing that is good, nothing that is pleasant, nothing that is acceptable, nothing that is desirable, that is good. There should be, according to scripture, no lack of that in our lives. And similarly, if we look at the first phrase, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." God's goodness is meant to be tangible in our lives. It's meant to be in such a way when God begins to pour out His goodness in His life, we're meant to be able to taste it. We're meant to be able to see it. We're meant to be able to take God's goodness and say, Ed, come and look at how good God is. Sonia, look at this blessing that God has given me. We're meant to taste it, see it, be able to feel it. And yes, there's that spiritual dimension, which obviously is precious. Yes, there's that goodness of God sometimes where we're just trusting God for a breakthrough and we've been struggling with this eating disorder. And God comes and He gives breakthrough and no one else really even knows. But it's the goodness of God that's pouring into my life. Or maybe you've been trusting God for a date for the formal and somebody asks you. And no one even knows so much that you were really hoping that guy asked you and he did. And guys, hurry up, okay? Wake up. If you don't ask her, somebody else is. And that's really going to suck, okay? Won't ask for names, but I know of some people who desperately want dates. They're staying Astrof. But I'm not going to say anything more. Okay. We're meant to be able to taste and see the goodness of God. We're meant to be able to enter a place, I'm sure there are a whole bunch more, but anyway, they at least had the guts to tell me they want dates. Okay. Taste and see. We're meant to be able to experience God's goodness in our lives in a way that is not just metaphysical pie in the sky. It's great to me, but it doesn't mean anything to anybody else. And I encourage you, get the previous session, and if you understand Afrikaans, get the morning sessions, just speaking about the goodness of God and God's desire to bless us. And I'm going to say something again because it's such a mind shift for me that I had to make in my relationship with God. And I hope that as a church we're beginning to make the shift. But it's so important for us to understand that God's goodness is never ending. God's goodness has no beginning. And God's goodness, I'm speaking about His tangible goodness. And it has no end. And yes, we say that and we know that. But then we begin to experience it. And one morning, actually, I just spoke about the whole way that many times we don't experience God's goodness as goodness because it's goodness in somebody else's life, and we experience it as badness because it's not goodness to me. And I use the example, just coming back to the formal, where this cute guy, and you've been looking for him, looking out for him, looking at him, praying, trusting God for this guy, and then he asks somebody else to the formal. And normally we don't experience that as goodness. Because that's not goodness to me. But we need to step back a little bit and from the eyes of God, that is goodness because it's goodness in her life. And we need to come with that place of humility and that place where we understand that God's goodness isn't limited to me. But at the same time, we need to understand that God's goodness isn't limited. It's like that company who had the pigeon fly against the Telkom line this week. Anyone read that? Go look up Winston the Pigeon on the internet. The coolest story ever. Winston diced. They strapped a four gigabyte little memory stick to his leg. And they made him fly to the company's head office. And then they did a 4 gigabyte data transfer on a Telkom ADSL line. And just to show the state of art advanced technology we have, how we progressed from the days of not having computers and telephone lines, the ADSL line was on 4% when the pigeon arrived. Okay. Anyway, so Winston, who's the super cool data pigeon. Oh, the company's called Unlimited. Okay, that's how I got there. God's goodness is unlimited. And many times when we think about finances, we think about it as a little pie, a fixed pot of finances, goodness in there. And our understanding, because that's the way the world works, and for those of you who study finance and economics will understand this, that there's a limited amount of wealth in a nation, in a company. For somebody in the company to really earn more, it means somebody else has to earn less. Every 1 rand that I get is 1 rand less somebody else can get. But fortunately, when we come to God, it's important that we make a mind shift to understand that it doesn't work that way with God. If God gives me 1 rand more, God doesn't have 1 rand less to give to somebody else all of a sudden. And our traditional religious mindsets would say, if God blesses John with a nice new house, that means Sarah must now live in a shack. And we laugh, but that's how we think sometimes about God. We think for Sarah to get out of her shack, John must take his house, sell it, live in a smaller house, and also buy Sarah a small house. Am I right? Many of us, we think that way. That's the way we programmed. That's the way we grew up. But it's a misunderstanding of the goodness of God. Because the goodness of God is not limited. God giving John a nice big mansion doesn't in any way prevent God from giving Sarah a bigger house. And we need to get away from this mindset and understanding that God blessing somebody means that there's less blessing left for somebody else. And yes, by all means, if God gives John a mansion, John shouldn't forget about Sarah in the shack. And John should go back to the God who gave him the mansion and say, God, you gave me this mansion, but you know, there are a whole bunch of shacks in this country. Let's do something about that. Because he can sell his house and maybe buy three small houses for the price of one house of his. Or he can go to the source of the big house and say, God, what about these thousands of families who don't have houses? And God says, okay, well, let's talk about them. Let's get them houses. Does that make sense? Is that a little bit of a mind shift for some of us? I've heard so many people say, no, I actually had this discussion a long time, and I'm not saying this just because I'm in the ministry. I'm saying this because I believe this is a biblical principle. That church leaders who drive big cars and live in nice houses, they really don't seek after God. They're only seeking their own wisdom or their own wealth, their own virtue. They're only seeking to build themselves a kingdom. They actually don't care about the poor. But that's such a misunderstanding of the ways of God. And I really believe God wants to reprogram some of us a little bit. He's definitely reprogramming me a lot in this regard. To understand that God giving a church leader as an example, because this is where this religious thing manifests its most, when we see a church leader driving a nice car, driving a nice house. Or driving a nice house, how's that for special? Okay. Living in a nice house. But it's important for us to understand that the ways of God aren't the ways of man. And please, I'm not at all saying that I want to pay a rise or anything like that. God's very good to us. And just on that point, I heard recently something and somebody said, but isn't it wrong for a pastor to motivate the offering? Because surely there's a conflict of interest there. And I was like, yeah, I suppose there's a conflict of interest if my salary was dependent on the take of the offering on a Sunday evening. But it's not, for those of you who are wondering. It's predetermined. There's a governing board and a finance board and those people, and they decide this is what we earn. And if you give more, it doesn't mean I get more at the end of the month. It doesn't mean Yanetta now gets a nicer car or a bigger house to live in. Okay? Let's just, for some people, when we start talking about money, people get very uncomfortable and their minds get all wacky. When you give more, it just allows us to do more coffee ice, more spring day, reach out more, plant more churches. It really doesn't do anything to our pockets. Okay, so let's just settle that little rumor there, right there. Okay. So, yeah, everyone with me, that God's goodness is not limited. When God begins, and it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to make it tangible and practical and almost tractable in our lives, in a way where we can get grips on it, to understand that we need to be reprogrammed, that when God blesses somebody, He is in no way diminished His capacity to bless anybody else. You're all with me on that page. God's goodness is unlimited. So let's get out of that mindset when we look at some of the big churches in the world to think, but that pastor really can't be serving God if he's got a whatever car he's driving. Okay. But obviously, like government ministers, we should drive small cars. Taste and see that the Lord is good. James chapter 1 verse 17, what I spoke about last time, I spoke about gifts. Two ways specifically that I want us to look at it, the way God wants to pour things into our lives. And the whole topic tonight and 2 weeks ago, I think it was when I spoke, 3 weeks ago when I spoke, is about coming to that place where we come to God with open hands. When God's standing in front of us and He wants to give us something, we don't get all religious about Him, close our hands and say, God, You can't give it to me. God, this isn't for me. Because if He was my dad, this is going to sound really bad, so I'm going to rephrase it so it doesn't sound such a bad reflection on my dad. But if my dad went out of his way to get something special to me, to buy something special, to do something to spoil me, and he comes home and he wants to give it to me and I get all stupid around him, he's probably going to want to clap me in a nice way. Okay. He's probably wanting to go say, Philip, just wake up. Just open the box. It's a cool present for you. Enjoy it. If I get all, no, Dad, you can't do this to me because I only got 65 in my test on whatever. My dad's going to look at me and says, I don't care. I'm your dad. I want to give you something. But sometimes we come to God with a little bit of that mentality and we all closed fist and, no, Dad, I can't take the present. No, Dad, you can't give that to me. So we spoke just about some practical ways that God gives to us. One of them is obviously through gifts. What is a gift? A gift, by definition, is something I cannot and I have not earned. If I've earned it, it's not a gift anymore. A gift is something that somebody gives me despite who I am or what I've done, just because they like me, like a birthday gift, which is cool. Have you ever wondered this? Wondered about this? When you get a birthday on the 9th of December every year, it's like a really cool day because people just bring you stuff. Has everyone ever thought about it this way? And then at night when you go to bed and you've got all this good stuff and you ask yourself, but why did they give me all this cool stuff? What did I do to deserve this? And you realize, I didn't do anything. My mom and dad did some stuff a whole bunch of while ago. And then 9 months later, there was me. And simply because that happened, people bring me stuff. I didn't do anything to deserve it. It's a gift by definition. And we looked and we took some time. We took actually a whole evening just looking at some of the ways and some of the gifts God gives us. James 1:17 speaks about the nature and the character of God as being a gift giver. And he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift, every good thing you have ever received as a gift, actually the source of that is God the Father. Whether it's a birthday gift, a wedding gift, a going away gift, whatever it might be, a coming back gift, a baby shower gift, whatever it might be, a gift that you have not earned or deserved, but it comes from the Father of lights. And we took a whole bunch of time just looking at gifts. Today I want us to look at the second way. This evening I want us to look at the second way in which God would want to give to us. And this, for some of us, is probably going to make us even more uncomfortable than receiving gifts from God. And this is rewards. And many of us don't understand this. And I remember 10 years ago when I came into church, we still had themes that we spoke through in small group. And one of the first themes I remember was this theme about God rewarding us. And everything inside of me was like, no. This is just wrong. Why on earth would God want to reward me? There's no ways I deserve a reward from God. But we're going to look at that a little bit this evening and just talk about some ways and some biblical principles around rewards. But before we do that, let's pray and then we love God, trust God, really just to open our hearts and to speak from Scripture. Father God, I thank you this evening for the great time we had in worship, God. God, I thank you this evening for expectation in our hearts, Lord, for the people we prayed for. That God, you will save them, God. God, that our prayers have not fallen on deaf ears, but it's your desire, Lord God. It's the cry of your heart for those people to come to salvation, Jesus. And Father, this evening we bring the word before you, God. Your word which is living, which is powerful, God. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Cuts the division of spirit and soul and bone and marrow. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every one of our hearts. God, I pray that our hearts would be open to hear your word, Lord. God, that we would step away from every empty tradition and religion, whatever it might be, Lord. And that Holy Spirit, you would speak life into us, Lord. Holy Spirit, that your ways, Lord God, would find root in our hearts and in our minds. And Holy Spirit, I just declare my complete dependence upon you. I pray, Lord God, that you would guide and lead my thoughts and my words as I speak. The Holy Spirit, you would anoint the words and that you would anoint every heart to hear your word this evening, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening we're going to look a little bit at receiving rewards from God. Hebrews 11 verse 6. And we've got a whole bunch of scriptures tonight. I'm just going to throw scripture after scripture after scripture on the screen because I think it's important that it's not so much my thoughts, especially because it's different to the way we look at God many times. So we're just going to look at a whole bunch of scriptures so you can't say this is my funny theory, really. See that this is a scriptural principle. And we'll start with a very straight one, without much room for confusion. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, Him being God the Father. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and then beautifully, watch this, and that He, God the Father, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you want to come to God, if you want to be in relationship with God, if you want to receive anything from God, one of the first mind shifts that has to happen is you have to understand that this God is a rewarder. That He is, that He exists. That He created the heaven and earth, that this God actually is there. But not only just that He is there, that He actually is a rewarder. He rewards those who seek Him. If you seek Him, you shall find Him, Scripture says. So that's the first thing that we need to understand, that if we have to want to come to God, we need to make a peace with the fact that He actually is a rewarder. What is a reward? A reward is repayment for some service provided, something done. That's what a reward is. The difference between a gift and a reward. A gift is something I give to somebody without them deserving it. A reward they have earned. They've worked for, it's almost a wage. A wage actually is a form of a reward. A salary is a form of a reward. You have worked, here is the reward for your labor. A nice paycheck at the end of the month or at the end of the week, the end of the evening, whatever it might be. And Scripture says that God wants to reward you. And now it's important for us to understand that if I were to place a value on my work before God, I probably wouldn't pay myself very much. But the great thing for those of you that are working, sometimes it's a good thing, sometimes it's a bad thing, is you don't determine your own salary. You don't determine what is a fair reward for your work. Your boss does. And if your boss wants to pay you way too much, who are you to complain? If your boss wants to give you a couple of extra noughts at the end of your paycheck every month than you think you deserve, you're not going to complain. You're going to say, thank you very much. And if anything, it's probably going to encourage you to work harder. It's probably going to encourage you to do some things you wouldn't normally do because your business is good to you, your boss is good to you, so you're probably going to be good back. And when we come to God, we need to understand that He pays handsomely. He pays, but He pays a heck of a lot more than we think He should pay. As a matter of fact, I don't think God should ever pay me anything. But that's part of the mind shift that I need to make, that God actually wants me to understand that He is a rewarder. That He pays for work well done. And He pays, and there's certain things that Scripture is very clear about, areas in which He rewards us. But before we do that, there are just two points that I want to mention about rewards. Firstly, there are degrees of rewards. 2 John 1 verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. If there's a full reward, that also means there could be a partial reward, and there could be no reward. There are different degrees of rewards. There's a full reward, there's probably a partial reward, and there's no reward. And it's important that when we come to God, we understand that when we work for things that Scripture says, look to yourselves, and here we see this principle again, that we do not lose those things we worked for. In other words, there are certain things. We worked to receive certain things. And God help us that we don't lose those things we have worked for. We don't lose our reward. Look to yourselves. I'm not going to get into all of that. But what I just want us to see from that Scripture is that there's a full reward. And by definition, if there's a full reward, there can only be a full reward if there's a partial reward. Okay. So there are different degrees of rewards. We see the same thing here in Ruth chapter 2. Beautiful story. If you don't know it, go and read the book of Ruth. It's a short book with a really beautiful story. And Boaz answered and said to this lady, to Ruth, and he said, it's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know. The Lord repay your work. How's that there again? The Lord repay what you have done. And a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. There once again we see this principle of a full reward. Similarly, not only are there rewards, and I suppose one thing we can take from the previous scripture, if we just go back to that scripture in 1 or 2 John, just the previous verse, look to yourselves, we can lose our reward. Maybe that's something I should have mentioned. We can actually lose the reward. If you want to put that in the second point, degrees of rewards, first point. Second point, you can lose your reward. And then the third point, not only can you lose your reward, that reward can be stolen. Colossians 2 verse 18 says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And this is one of the scriptures that hit me so hard when I started reading it, because I understood that for so much of my life, I have been cheated of my reward by false humility. I've been cheated of my reward thinking that I don't really deserve this. But can I give you a great definition of humility? Humility is simply agreeing with what God says about you. If God says you are His beloved Son in whom you are well pleased, and you say, no, I don't really deserve to be a child of God, to me that's arrogance. That's pride. Because God has said something and I'm actually telling God He's wrong, I know better than God. Humility is simply agreeing with what God says about you. If God has called you to be the CEO of a company and you know that's what He said in your heart, you know what the humble thing to do is? To become CEO of the company. If God has called you to work in somebody's garden, but you think you should be the CEO, do you know what the humble thing to do is? To work in somebody's garden. If God, whatever God has called, if God has called you to be a drummer in a band, prophetic word for someone here, do you know what the humble thing to do is? To be the drummer in the band. To simply agree with that which God has spoken over you. Moses is a great example of this. In Deuteronomy, Moses writes, because Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses writes, now Moses was the most humble man of his generation. And most of us think that would immediately exclude him of being humble. But if God said he was humble, who is Moses to argue? If God says, Moses, you are the person I have chosen to go back to Pharaoh and to bring the people of God out of Israel, and at that stage the purpose for Moses was still to lead them into the promised land, through the desert into the promised land. Who is Moses to say, I can't go to Pharaoh? Who is Moses to arrive before Pharaoh and say, I'm not actually meant to be here. I know kind of I'm the wrong person for the job, but you know, I'm just doing it because God suggested it. And that's exactly what the scripture here is saying. Let no one cheat you of your reward by taking delight in false humility. What is false humility? False humility is actually pride. Because false humility is disagreeing with what God has said. If God has called you to do something, to be somebody, to be a mover and a shaker, the humble thing to do is to do exactly what God has called you to do. The humble thing to do is to embrace and to say, okay, God, there's no way I can do this but for your grace. So here I go. Because you have called it, God. You bring it to pass. I can't do it in my own strength anyway. So the 3 points there that I want us to remember about rewards. There are different degrees of rewards. They can be lost. And similarly, they can be stolen. We can be cheated out of our rewards. And obviously, we know the enemy does not come except to kill. The thief does not come except to kill and to steal and to destroy. And obviously, one of the areas in which in our lives in which he would want to kill and steal and destroy is he wants to cheat us out of our rewards. He wants us not to receive the blessings that God has in store for us. So this evening I'm trusting God for a big, massive counterpunch for us to enter into that place where we will begin to receive the rewards that God would allow and pour into our lives. We can. Then, very quickly, just another point about rewards. We get 2 types of rewards. Broadly, we get heavenly rewards. Scripture says in Matthew chapter 5, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great, we look at kind of the precursor to this just now, For great is your reward in heaven. For so they were persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew chapter 16 says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Obviously, this is on the great day when Jesus comes back. And then, He will reward each one according to His works. So there's a place where we come in heaven, where we will receive reward. And for some reason, I didn't put the next scripture up here. I'm going to see if I've got it somewhere else because it actually fits in beautifully. Okay, I'm going to get to that one a little bit later. But we will receive a reward in heaven one day. And then we're going to look at some things now. We're going to receive a reward on earth as well. So there are heavenly rewards and temporal rewards. Temporal rewards are obviously the things in this life that God blesses us with, that God rewards us. David is a great example. David had a great heart. David served God all his life. David messed up, but still David served God. David never drew back from serving God, even when he messed up. His great desire was to build God a house. God saw in David's house, his heart to build him a house. And God turned around and He said to David, David, you know what? Your heart is in the right place. I'm going to reward you with a house. You want to build me a house? David, I want to show you something. I'll build you a house. You think you can build a cool house? Watch what I can do. A reward, tangible, taste and see that the Lord is good in David's life. And so we can carry on and on. Anyone ever read Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? Seek first the kingdom of God and then. That sounds like a reward to me. If you do something, God says, I will do something back. All these things will be added to you. And if you look at the verses leading up to verse 33, it's speaking about tangible things, temporal rewards. Food and clothing, places to stay, life on this earth, tangible things. God says, all of these things I will reward you with if you seek first the kingdom of God. And we obviously see that manifest so powerfully in David's life when it comes to building him a house. Similarly, on Sunday morning last, I spoke about a simple parable which Jesus has. And He says, the kingdom of heaven, in other words, He says, this is a principle relating to serving me, is like a man with a vineyard. I think it's a vineyard. I can't remember if it's a vineyard or a field. But anyway, this field. And he goes and he gets laborers for the field. And he goes early in the morning and he goes to where the people come together and looking for work. And he gets a truckload full of people and a busload and he takes them to the field. And 6 o'clock in the morning, they start working. And he says, I'll pay you R100 for the day or whatever it is. And 9 o'clock, he goes and he does the same thing. 12 o'clock, he does the same thing. 3 o'clock, he does the same thing. 5 o'clock, he does the same thing. And then 6 o'clock, what does he do? He pays them for their work in the field. And there's a whole kind of message that I spoke about. The 5 o'clock people got paid the same as the people who've been working all day. And just that principle that God would have us understand that God's blessing in my life, I mustn't compare to God's blessing in somebody else's life because God is good to me. And He is good to other people. And if He's, in my eyes, more good to somebody else, I shouldn't be complaining because He's still good to me. Okay? And the whole principle around that, but it's important for us to understand, and then we see a beautiful picture that God pays wages. When God goes and He fetches people to do His work, at the end of the day, He pays them. He rewards them. So let's look at some things that God would reward. One of them, righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 18. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deed, that right thing, that act of righteousness, before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet, specifically actually a shofar, before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret, your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will what? Will Himself reward you openly. Beautiful picture there. A beautiful picture that simply says, when you do a charitable deed, make sure your heart's attitude is right. Yes, sometimes when you do a charitable deed, it's impossible to do it unless you're wearing a cloak of invisibility or something. You know? If you go, has anyone seen 17 again? Do yourself a favor, go watch it. Okay? get the DVD or something. Funny movie, no cursing, no swearing, no sex, just a good, clean, fun movie, which is very rare nowadays. Watched it on the plane on the way to Mauritius. How's that for a bonus? Okay, anyway, the goodness of God. So, what was I saying? Some things we can't do practically. You know, if you want to really go do a good deed, and after Spring Day, you wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and you decide that you're passionate about the Hatfield area, and you take a big plastic bag, and you go and walk around, and you pick up all the nonsense and all the muck on a Thursday morning, some people are going to see you. And Scripture isn't here trying to say God is not going to reward you for that. He's simply saying, what is your heart's desire? Are you doing this because you want people to see you and say, you're so holy, you're so cool, you're so righteous, or whatever? You have your reward, if they say that. Or are you looking to God to reward you? And if people say, well done, thank you, you're so cool, you're so holy, you say, it's a pleasure. But that's not the reward you're seeking. That's what Scripture is saying here. Then God is going to give you a reward. God says, whatever a man sows, you will reap. If your desire is for the affirmation from people, and you get the affirmation from people, you've got your reward. If your desire is something that you've been speaking to God about, some reward, and that's what you focused on, and the rest of the stuff doesn't throw you, and you're not making a big hoo-ha about your good deed, then God says He's going to reward you. And I love this. He's not just going to reward you. He's going to reward you in front of everybody. He's going to take you on the day when kind of you're feeling down a little bit and all your enemies are there and everyone is being difficult to you, and God's going to single you out and say, you, come here. There's a special seat for you here. And everyone else is hungry, but we're going to feed you first. This is scriptural, just by the way. I'll get to that now. I'm going to feed you first. I've got this table here where you can sit. And we're going to have a great feast, me and you. And everyone else is going to look and they're just going to be hungry and they're not going to be able to be part of it. Isn't that exactly what Psalm 27, is it, says? 23. The Lord prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies. He prepares a place for you where you can sit and dine with God and your enemies can just watch. God will reward you openly. God wants us to reprogram our minds so that when He comes and He says, here is the reward, we don't throw it in the bin because we can't receive it. We say, thank you, God. I think this is a little bit overkill, but thanks anyway. I'll take it because this is what you deem worth. God will reward you openly. Psalm 58. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. How's this for a beautiful scripture? So that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges the earth. Luke 6 verse 35 says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Once again, what are you looking for? Are you looking for God to reward you or are you looking for people to reward you? And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Speaking about the rewards of righteousness. Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. I don't quite get this analogy, but I really don't think God is saying on a nice cold winter's night, go to your fireplace and find your enemy and heap coals on his head and God's going to reward you. I don't quite think that's the image here. But there is something here that obviously gets lost in translation about a blessing of being good to those who are evil towards us. Once again, a principle David really understood. David and Saul are kind of have this long, drawn-out soap opera type of thing going on. And Saul wants to kill David and David's just running away because he knows Saul has been anointed by God. And he can't kill him because that would just be wrong. So he goes and lives in the caves. And Saul comes looking for David and he wants to kill David. And Saul is busy on the toilet one day. And David sees this. And all his friends say, he's vulnerable. Now is the time you can kill him. And David says, I can't kill him. He's the anointed of God. God's going to just whack me dead if I kill this guy. I can't do this. And David says, okay, what I'll, his friend sort of convinced him. So what David does is he goes up and he sneaks up behind Saul and he cuts off a piece of Saul's robe. And he sneaks away again and he goes and stands on the opposite hill where Saul can't get in because he knows Saul's going to kill him if he comes within range. And he takes a piece of Saul's robe and he says, Saul, I really don't have anything against you. If I wanted to kill you, I could have done it. Look, here's a piece of your robe. And Saul looks at him and he says, you're a better person than I am. You have repaid my evil with good. It's the wording Saul uses. He says, you have repaid me. You have rewarded evil with good. May God reward you with good again. And that in that day, Saul actually says, now I know that you are going to be king in my place. Because you understand this principle about God to look after your enemies, to give good to your enemies when they are being evil to you. Really challenging scripture for many of us. Speaking about righteousness and doing good deeds and God's rewards. 2 Samuel 22 verse 21 and Psalm 18 verse 20 verbatim, the same scripture. They say, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has paid me. He has recompensed me. God is a great employer. Proverbs 11 verse 18 says, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. The first element that I wanted us to look at is where God rewards us. He rewards us when we do those things in secret that are good deeds. And we're not looking to man for affirmation. We're not looking to gain reward from the earth. Scripture says God will reward you. Okay. And the great thing about God is He knows exactly what you need. He knows what payment you need. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes, those of you who are working, you know, a car, you needed new tires this month, and then this gasket blew, and it's just way out of budget. And now, something else happened as well, and just a little bit more money than normal, and financially, God knows that. And if you've been serving God, God is faithful, and sometimes, God has been prompting me of late just to cash in a little bit. To say, God, remember that day when I did that and that? Today would be a good day for payday. Not in an arrogant way, but to come to God and say, God, I believe you've got a reward for me of what I did that day. This month would be a good month. Sometimes the reward is in a relationship that needs restoring. Sometimes the reward is just in deliverance in our lives. Sometimes the reward is whatever, God knows exactly what it is that we need. But it's important to understand that there's a place and a grace in what I spoke about last time where we enter into where God just gifts us things. Completely without us doing anything to prompt it. And there's another place where God rewards the faithful. God rewards faithfulness. Secondly, what is the second thing that I want us to look at that God gives us a reward for? Obedience. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19 is a beautiful scripture. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, the laws of the Lord, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment, this is almost like a song. Probably was a song, because it's in Psalms. Anyway, someone can write the song to this again. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. There is reward in keeping the words of God. I'm going to go quickly on the last couple. I think we've got the point. Hopefully the point's been made that God is into this reward thing. This isn't some theory that Philip plucked out of his finger suddenly, sucked out of his thumb. God wants to reward us for some things. He wants to reward us for our obedience. He wants to reward us for righteousness. And please, don't misunderstand me. We are only righteous in our relationship to God by the blood of Christ. It's not through anything that we do. It's the blood of Christ that makes us righteous to God, which means in right standing with God. It's the blood of Christ that works that righteousness for us. And in Bible school, we do a whole module on that. But in that place of righteousness with God the Father, righteousness can flow out of our actions. Okay, which is completely different to righteousness in relationship with Jesus, which is a gift of God, which is something Jesus did on the cross, which we cannot ever earn. It's a gift. Nothing we can do can earn that. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not speaking about preaching salvation by works. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we can be rewarded with salvation. We're not going to be rewarded with a relationship with Jesus. That is a gift. Scripture is very clear about that. I think it's Ephesians 5 verse 8. No, it's not. Anyway, the gift of God is salvation. It's Romans 5. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For you have been saved by faith, not of works. It is the gift of God. Okay? So it's same, lest anyone should boast. The gift of God, we can't boast about it. But once we've come into that place of righteousness with God, there's an action and a character trait that God would have us flow out of us. And this is what we're speaking about this evening. Okay? Obedience to the words of God. There's a reward for that. Job chapter 34 verse 10 says, therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. I spoke about this last time. One of my favorite characters in the Bible, a man by the name of Elihu. Did anyone go and read about Elihu after I spoke about this last time? Any of you guys go? The coolest story ever. There's this guy, Job, rich. Filthy rich. Bill Gates rich. And he loses everything in a couple of days. And now he's got his friends, his three old wise friends, who come and tell him and minister to him and counsel him. And he's got this other friend, Elihu, who's a young man. And for 32 or 33 chapters, where does it start? 32, 33, somewhere around there. In Job chapter 32 or 33, somewhere. Elihu's sitting there and he's all quiet. And then you can imagine him getting agitated at all this nonsense and rubbish that's being spoken. And then after 32 or 33 chapters, Elihu stands up and he says, I've kept quiet now because I thought kind of wisdom would speak first and the old people. And I thought you guys had all the answers. So I let you speak, but now I've noticed you know nothing. So let me tell you how it is. And for three chapters, this guy just lays out the character of God in such a beautiful description. This young man just stands up and he says, you guys have no clue what life is about. As old as you are, let me tell it to you. And right in the middle of this passage where he's just kind of having a full go at these old people, he says, therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. So he always maintains this. I don't think it's sarcastic. I think it's really a humble spirit towards these old men. But in the same way, he says, guys, you're old and I really respect that, but there's some things that you don't understand. But still he refers to them as you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work. And he makes man to find a reward according to his way. The third area that God would reward us in is for labor. For doing stuff. Looked at that, I mentioned that parable just now of the guys who labor in the field. God rewards us for labor. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Revelation chapter 22 says, behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. According to the labor, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 10 says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. There is a reward for working hard. I remember Pastor Fred one day said, to great shock and horror of many people, lazy people have no place on this planet. And the more you read Scripture, the more understand that's a biblical truth. If there's two things that God cannot take, it's pride and laziness. I remember I preached a sermon on laziness a while ago, and one scripture that stood out beautifully is, as a door turns on its hinges, so a lazy man turns in his bed. Not sure exactly how the English goes, but nog 'n bietjie slaap, nog 'n bietjie slumber. You know, a little bit more sleep, just a little bit more slumber. So your poverty will come upon you, Scripture says. Scripture is very hard and very harsh against laziness. But in the same breath, Scripture is exceedingly positive about hardworking people. God loves a good work ethic. There is reward for your labor. Then, still sort of tying into labor, but a specific type of labor. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says there is a reward not only for our work in general, in our labor, for working hard, whether it be at work, whether that whatever that work God may lay on our hearts, but there's a specific type of labor, building. And not just any building, building the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Building people. Investing into the lives of people. Shaping people. Encouraging people. Building the church of God. Because this church has got nothing to do with the building we're in, or the projector, or the, what do you call those things? Banners or whatever. Those are all cool and nice, but that's got nothing to do with the church. The church is you guys sitting here. What God is building in you as living stones. And here we see a scary but a powerful scripture. And if you're doing Bible school, you do this, probably done this already in the Eternal Judgment module in first year. I think you're busy with that module at the moment. 1 Corinthians 3 says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Are you still awake? Shake your neighbor and says, I'm cashing in my reward. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive according to, each one will receive his own reward according, I can't read tonight, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. There we see that again, reward for your labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, and you'll notice day there is in a capital letter, speaking what day of judgment, the day Jesus comes back, the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And obviously if we look at what we've built with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Obviously the gold, silver, precious stones are going to remain. The wood, hay, straw, there's not going to be much of that left after the fire. Fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so much through fire. And this is a scary scripture, and in Bible school we spend a lot of time around this, but I have to put this in here. When we come to heaven, there are going to be, or to the judgment seat, there are going to be two judgments. There's the judgment where we come before God, the Father, and He judges us according to the cross of Jesus Christ. Are we saved or are we not saved? Heaven, hell, death and life. And then, thank God, we're going to, if you're here and you're in relationship with Jesus Christ, you've been saved by Jesus, you're going to go into the cool queue, you know. There's the hot queue and the cool queue. You're going to go into the cool queue. But your knees are still going to be shaking. Because in this queue, there's judgment. And the great thing about eternity is it's eternity, so even if you're at the back of the queue, at some stage you're going to get to the front because you've got forever. So, you're going to come to the front and there Jesus is going to judge you. And Scripture says, in heaven, I want us to read the second slide again. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, who are we speaking about here? If you read the preceding verses, you'll see we're speaking about Christians here. These are people who are going to heaven. So these are the saved. Okay. If these people who are saved, if their work endures, what happens? They will receive a reward. If their work, if your work, if my work is burned in heaven, this is a mind blow for some of us. In heaven, we will suffer loss. But you will still be saved, so as through fire. Scary scripture. I don't understand it. I can't explain it to you. I don't understand the principle of in heaven suffering loss, but yet scripture says that's going to happen. In heaven, there's a receiving of a reward, and in heaven, there is a suffering loss. And in Bible school, we look at that in a lot more detail. I can't explain it now, but it's just important to note that we will receive a reward according to how we have built. And it's in this context that it says we must receive a full reward. Don't let those things we have worked for, let's not lose that reward. Let's receive a full reward in heaven. Not a partial reward, but let's build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones. And in Bible school, we'll discuss how that all works. Then in fifth point, we're almost done. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 18. Another thing that God rewards. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. This is actually just flowing on. Just a beautiful scripture there where Jesus speaks and he says, and when you do charitable deeds, and that part we read about charitable deeds, and it's immediately after that follow these next two portions. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Once again, we see that beautiful picture of God rewarding you openly. Moreover, when you fast, this just carries on immediately afterwards. Just spoken about charitable deeds, about prayer, and it says, moreover, so guys, you're meant to be fasting from time to time. Jesus doesn't say, if you fast, he says, when you do a charitable deed, when you pray, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. What is their reward? Oh, look how holy you are. You're fasting. You must really be suffering today. That's their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret, he'll give you a reward. Okay. That's my paraphrase, obviously. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then the last point. We missed one. I don't know what happened to point number 7. Point number 7 can add in there persecution. We saw that scripture earlier. Tanya kan ons teruggaan. Now I think the slide about part with heavenly rewards. Way back a bit quickly. The last verse there, Matthew 16, verse 27. There are a couple of scriptures along this line. It says, speaking about people who've been persecuted, and it says, Matthew 5, the top one. Rejoice, when this happens, when people persecute you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There is a reward, and scripture says, great is your reward in heaven if you get persecuted for righteousness' sake. Great is your reward in heaven when you get persecuted for serving God and for doing the will of God. So that was the 7th one, persecution. I don't know what happened to that slide. And then slide number 8. Another reward. And obviously there are many other things that God would reward us for. These are just 8 ones that I've lifted out from Scripture for you to meditate on, to pray, and more than specifically, the specific things to get rewarded on. I just want us to make that mind shift and kind of just shift in the spirit in our relationship with God so that we give God our bank details, if you want to put it that way. If God wants to reward us, let's allow Him to. Let's say, God, if you want to reward me, I'm not going to stand in your way. Because I know for so long I've been standing in the way of God's rewards. I haven't allowed God to reward me. I've been tight-lipped, tight-fisted, when God wants to give me something and I'm just like, stick man face thing, God, you can't give it to me. And yes, I don't reward it. But if God, I don't deserve it. If God says I do, who am I to say I don't? And I mean that with all seriousness. If God wants to reward me for whatever, who am I to say no to God for His rewards? And I hope from Scripture so far, you've seen a little bit that this reward thing is actually pretty biblical. Matthew chapter 10, the last one. Reception. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And here we see again rewards for reception. When God sends people into our lives, the worst thing we can do is chase them away. The worst thing we can do is slam the door in their face. Scripture actually says, when you have these strangers come into your life that I've sent, you've actually been entertaining angels unaware. DC Talk have a cool song about that. And you will be rewarded for the way you've entertained those angels. And that doesn't mean entertain, kind of you did a song and a dance for them. You entertain them by the same way that you entertain guests on a Friday evening at your house. You cooked for them, you provided for them, you had a good evening for them. The Scripture actually says, sometimes when we do that, we don't even know it, but we're entertaining angels. We're having angels, physical angels, for supper at times. And we will be rewarded for that. And more so, when God sends people into our lives, whether it be pulpit ministers, whether it be somebody who just comes alongside us and carries us for a bit, whether it be a prophet or a righteous man, when we receive them for the gift that they are, we release the gift that they bring. But it's not a gift so much in this sense as it's a reward. They bring the reward with them. Even as Jesus is coming, bringing His reward, when God sends people into our lives, He sends rewards with them. And when we allow those people into our lives, we allow the rewards of our obedience, of our goodness towards them, to begin to manifest. Amen? Can we stand this evening? I'm trying to be quick because I know the last 2 weeks have been really long. So, we'll be short this evening. Does this mean something to you tonight? A challenge for some people? Thinking about God's ways a little bit differently, I trust and I hope. I know I've been thinking differently about God's ways. I want to say again, we're not going to go to God with invoices and say, God, you have to pay. But still, there's a healthy place where we understand that when we're obedient to God, Scripture says, God is not mocked. God doesn't use us and abuse us. God rewards us when we're obedient and we walk in the ways that He has called us to walk in. But all of those things, all of those material rewards, all of those eternal rewards, as amazing as they are, Genesis 15 verse 1 still lists for us the ultimate of all rewards. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your exceedingly great reward. You know, God is a reward for us. And there's no greater reward than the presence of God in our lives. There's no greater reward than knowing Jesus. And please, I'm not talking about being saved. We can be saved, but still not really have Jesus, be intimate with Him, be close to Him. In the same way, you know, it's possible to be married and not have a good marriage. It's possible to be married and not be happy in your marriage. In the same way, it's possible to be saved and not to be close to Jesus. Just like you can be married and not be close to your husband or to your wife, you can be saved and not be close to Jesus. Saving really doesn't have so much to do with intimacy with Jesus as much as it's got to do with an understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ. But if we really understand the cross of Jesus Christ, we understand the goodness and the grace of God and that He really loves us. And the natural outflow of that is to draw to Him and to become intimate with Christ. And that is the greatest reward on this earth. Our exceedingly our great reward. And it's so important that we never lose that focus. It's so important that in everything we do, our primary focus, God, all I actually want from this is your presence. God, more than anything else, God, there are those bills. Lord, you know about those bills, God. And that relationship. God, you know about that struggle, that habit. God, I'm trusting you for breakthrough, God, that more than any of that, God, I seek your face, God. Your presence in my life. And the amazing thing, God, is I know if your presence comes into my life, all of that stuff is going to get sorted out. But you, God, are my exceedingly great reward. And so, Father God, this evening we come to you. And God, I pray for all of our hearts and our minds. God, for those of us who need to be reprogrammed a little bit tonight, I pray, Jesus, you come and do that, Lord, as you've been working all night. God, that we don't shy away from your gifts, and for tonight's purposes, God, we don't shy away from your rewards. That we understand, Lord, that there's a place where you reward those who diligently seek you. Lord, your word says that if anyone comes to you, we must believe that you are, and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, Father. And Lord, this evening I want to repent. If this includes you, you can join me in this. God, I want to repent for not coming to you, believing that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. God, I repent for building a brick wall, God, of closing, God, my hands and my mouth to your goodness, to the reward that you want to pour into my life, God, into our lives, God. And Father, as a ministry and as individuals, Lord God, God, we repent of our wicked ways and we turn from those. And we say, Lord, we don't think, God, we're really deserving of the rewards, but if you do, thank you. God, we think you pay way too much, way too well, God. But we're not going to argue, God. We're just going to receive your goodness, God. And God, I pray this evening for all of us, God, just an alignment with your goodness. An alignment with the fact that your heart is for us. You're a benevolent God. You want to bless us, God. You really want to bless us, Lord God. You want to reward us. Just like a faithful servant who had his 5 talents and a servant who had his 2 talents, and he worked hard, God, to multiply those talents. And when you came back, you rewarded him. You blessed him. You said, well done, good and faithful servant. Great is your reward. I will appoint you over 10 cities. That's your reward. God, I pray that we may enter into our reward. And Holy Spirit, that you will watch over us, that you will alert our souls, that no one will cheat us of our reward by delighting in false humility, God. Lord, that we would see ourselves as you see us, God. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, there's some specific people I want to pray with this evening. And if you're here this evening and you haven't come to the place of receiving the exceedingly great reward, you've never entered into the place of a relationship with Jesus Christ, or equivalently stated, you haven't come to the place of being saved. What does that mean? It means when you come to the judgment seat of God that I was speaking about earlier, and there's a separation between heaven and hell. If you were to stand at the judgment seat today, you don't know for sure that you would be saved from the everlasting fire. You don't know for sure that despite your sin, despite your mess ups, Jesus would say, his punishment has been paid. When I died for him on the cross. The Bible says it's really easy. When we come to God, all we need to do is believe in our hearts the Lord Jesus and confess in him with our mouths. And the Bible says when we do that, we can know that we are saved. Something happens in our spirit. The Bible actually calls it being born again. It's like a new life starting. So I want to ask, if you're here this evening and that's you by any chance, we'd love to pray with you. It would be our incredible privilege to pray with you, to be saved. and then to grow in relationship with Jesus. We can't save you, but we can introduce you to Jesus who can. So if you're standing here this evening and that's you, wherever you are, just quickly raise your hand and say, that's me. Philip, please pray with me. I need to be sure if I go home tonight. If there's anyone like that, just put your hand up high. I need to be sure when I stand in that place. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Lord Jesus, I want to call on your name to come to salvation. Is there anyone else who wants to raise their hand? We want to pray with you. And then as we close, if you've raised your hand, I want you to come forward and we're going to pray with you. And similarly, if you're here this evening and God's been speaking to you about this rewards thing, it just doesn't sit comfortably in you and you know it's biblical, but it just feels so wrong. I want to challenge you and say, you need to be delivered tonight. You need God to break the stronghold of your life of the religious spirit that's keeping you from entering into relationship with Christ. I needed to pray this prayer a couple of weeks ago and trust God just to break the hold that religious spirit held over my life, because He kept me from receiving the blessings that God would pour in my life. And that meant that God couldn't receive the joy of blessing me. And I couldn't receive the joy of God blessing me. And that's what a religious mindset wants to do. It wants us to get stuck in all sorts of rules and regulations. So if that's you, we're going to pray with you and trust God to break the power of that religious spirit. And if you have any other prayer requests, whatever it might be, maybe you're sick in your body, maybe you've got an injury, maybe there's just something that's weighing so heavily on your heart, you want someone to pray with you. Please, as we close with the last song, just come forward and we're going to pray with you. And then as we're done, you don't need to come forward for prayer. If you want to go, you're welcome to go. You're welcome to join us for coffee and tea as well. And if you're visiting, we'd love to get to know you better and chat to you a little bit. I want to encourage you, if you're not in a small group, with great small groups to come together on weeknights, Wednesday nights or Thursday nights, and they come together and pray for one another. If you're not in a small group, just ask your info table. We'd love to slot you into a small group. You can have some friends there who can encourage you and pray with you. And so, Father God, we thank you this evening for time in your presence. It's time well spent, God. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your saints, God, who we can send out. God, I can send them with the blessing of the Lord, God. God, I bless your saints with peace, Lord God, with an understanding of your ways, God, with the revelation of the King of Kings and the Holy Spirit. You'll continue to minister to them even through the week, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.